Open your Bibles to Psalm 105. It's amazing. We're on Psalm 105, and we're working our way through the Psalms. And I give thanks to the Lord for that. And that's basically what the Psalm is about. It's about giving thanks to the Lord, but in reference especially to the people of Israel. Verse 1 says, "I'll give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." Verse 4 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face forevermore." And so this is a call to Israel, and I believe it's going to speak to them in a future day, maybe in a soon coming day, to give thanks to the Lord and to seek his help, to seek him and his strength. Actually, this is what Israel is not doing now. Israel is not doing this now, but is rather looking to the arm of flesh for help. That is, it's leaning on the Western powers for support, especially the United States, but also Western Europe, are supporters of the people of Israel. Ultimately, as we see in Bible prophecy, that this will morph in, after the rapture of the church, the Western part of the world will morph into the great anti-Christian power. We see the revived Roman Empire, the beast, and they'll make a covenant with Israel. And of course, this will lead to a great disaster and a great the great tribulation. So the psalm says, "Seek the Lord and His strength; seek His face forevermore." And then from verse 5 on, throughout the psalm, the psalmist, and we don't know who it is. It doesn't really tell us in the inscription at the top who the author is. But from verse 5 on, it's for them to recall and to look back at the Lord's works and how he delivered them from the past. And the special focus is upon Father Abraham and the unconditional promise given to him. So verse 5 says, "Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and his the judgments of his mouth, O you seed of Abraham, his servant, O you children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth." And so as you go through the psalm, you see how the history of Israel is recounted, beginning with Abraham and the promise given to him, and how that promise was gradually unfolded. So we see when we come to the book of Genesis, actually, chapter 15, where we get the unconditional promise given to Abraham concerning the land of promise. Verse 9 of our psalm says, "Which covenant he made unto Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance." This is verse 11 of Psalm 105. And so these promises were made to the fathers, first to Abraham, then confirmed to Isaac and to Jacob, that he would give them the land. Even though they were strangers in the land, they never inherited it themselves. And this is what verse 12 says, "When they were yet but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it." And so you see Abraham, you see Isaac, and you see Jacob. They were in the land of promise, but they didn't obtain the land of promise. They were given, rather, the promise, and they were only a few. It was basically one family. But we see with Jacob, he ends up down in Egypt, when we read about that in the latter parts of Genesis. Genesis, let's say, chapter 45, 46, and to the end. His son Joseph, you know, was taken into Egypt as a slave. His brother sold him, and he's a marvelous type of Christ in this way. And so the psalmist turns to that history now, how God intervened and helped them all the way along, especially 400 years later, in bringing them up out of Egypt and the judgments upon Egypt. The psalm goes into some of these details. It never speaks of Israel's failure as such, but of God's power and deliverance towards the people of Israel. So we read in verse 13, "When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm." Verse 15, and that's speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how they went from the different groups of the Canaanite nations. And God intervened in some cases on their behalf when you know, they would have, these nations would have done them harm. So God had his eye upon them, and he even calls them in verse 15 his prophets. Abraham was a prophet. That's something we don't always consider. And then we get in verse 16, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. So we get the history of Joseph here and how God sent a famine to the land of Egypt. But before he sent the famine, he sent Joseph down into Egypt. Now, when we read the history, we see that we wouldn't think at first that God sent Joseph down. We would see just that his brethren were jealous of him because he had the coat of many colors, and we all know the story and how they hated him. He was the object of his father's love, and they hated him. They sold him into the hands of the Midianites, and he was taken down into Egypt as a slave. And we know the story. We know the history. But it's lovely to see here in verse 17 of Psalm 105, he sent a man before them. That is, before the famine came, he sent Joseph down to Egypt. So God was superintending the events that happened to Joseph. This comes out in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, where Joseph later recounts to his brethren, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And this is so much like the Lord Jesus. We get in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, speaking of Christ, "Him being delivered by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and have with wicked hands have crucified and slain." So the Jewish people were responsible there for the death of Christ. They did it with their own wicked hands, but it was through God's predetermined counsel and foreknowledge that it happened. God provided a Savior for them, and through their disobedience, brought it to pass. This is the amazing sovereignty of God. And the psalm further speaks of Joseph in verse 18. It says, "Whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron." And that detail is not brought out in Genesis of the sufferings of Joseph, where he was shackled in iron. It says his feet were hurt with the fetters of iron. And so he was actually, you know, literally a slave and sold as a slave. But it's interesting that we don't get that detail in Genesis, but that detail is brought out to us here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 105. And then verse 19, "Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him." Now I'm going to read this in the Darby translation, literally from the Hebrew. It's a little clearer. I'll read verse 19 from that translation. "Until the time when what he said," that is, i.e. Joseph, "came about, the word of the Lord tried him." So what was it that Joseph said? Well, that goes back to, again, to Genesis, where Joseph had these dreams, and he dreamed that the sheaves bowed down before him. And he dreamed a second dream where the sun and the moon and the stars bowed down before him. And both his brethren and his parents knew from that it meant that they would ultimately bow before Joseph. They would bow the knee before him. And we know how that was fulfilled in the latter part of Genesis, how Joseph gradually revealed himself to his brothers after they were taken down to Egypt during the famine. And they bowed before him on several occasions. What a picture of Christ. What a picture of the people of Israel bowing before the Lord Jesus during the Great Tribulation, receiving them as their personal Lord and Savior. But again, let's go back to the verse 19. "Until the time came when what he said," that is, his dreams, that they would bow before him, "came to pass," or came about, "the word of the Lord tried him." In other words, when Joseph was in Potiphar's prison, through no fault of his own, the word of the Lord tried him. Will I ever get out of here? What happened to those promises that were given to me? Yes, the word of the Lord tried him, but what he said came to pass. It's interesting that when the cupbearer and the baker came to Joseph in the prison and asked him to interpret their dreams, he confidently interpreted them. He said, "Dreams are the interpretation of dreams belongs to God." That, in other words, he had not lost his confidence in God. He had not lost his confidence that God had showed him the future, even though the word of the Lord tried him. And dear saint of God, dear brother and sister, God has made us certain promises in his word, but we may be tried. We may have to wait before we see it come to pass. And the word of the Lord tries us. We believe on his word. We step out on his word. But that very word that we take by faith tries us and tests us. And then we conclude the psalm We have to jump over a lot of verses. We're almost out of time. Verse 44, and he gave them the land of the nations, the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise you, the Lord. And that is when they came into the land of Canaan, they took the farms, they took the wealth of the land of Canaan. God had given it to them, and he will give it to them again in a future day. Why? Because of the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's all based on God's sovereign grace, the promises he made to the fathers. We get this in Micah, a prophecy. In verse 20 of chapter 7 of Micah, thou wilt perform truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. That this prophecy of Micah speaks of their future forgiveness of sins, and that God would bless them and regather them. And the same thing comes out in Paul's epistle to Romans chapter 11. They are enemies now because of the gospel, that is the Jewish people, but they are beloved for the Father's sake. And the gift and the promises of God are without repentance. He made certain unconditional promises to Abraham, and those promises will come to pass. Despite all the failure and disobedience of his people, they will come to pass. And that's a word for us as well. He's made us the promise. He's given us the gift of eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't rely upon us, but upon his sovereign grace through the death and resurrection of Christ. Well, I've gone a minute or so over my allotted time, but there's a lot in this psalm. May it encourage you. And yes, the word of the Lord will try you if you stand on his promise, but he will bring it to pass because of his sovereign grace and promise. Amen.